Well, let's turn to chapter 9 of Psalms, and actually we'll be seeing here chapter 9 of Psalms, that chapter 9 and 10 actually were originally one psalm. And that's the way it is in the Septuagint, which is the Greek translation of the Old Testament that was translated in 225 BC. And also in the Vulgate, which is the Latin translation done by Brother Jerome after the death of Jesus into Latin, the two psalms were together. But we're not going to take both psalms tonight because there's 20 verses in Psalm 9, and so we just have enough time tonight for the one psalm, Psalm 9. But I wanted to let you know about that from historical documents, that 9 and 10 kind of go together. And let me share with you what it is that they're bringing forth in whole before we get into them. Actually, Psalm 9, there's a new word in the title of Psalm 9 that we haven't seen before. And it says this, to the chief musician upon Mullaben, Mutlaben. And maybe some of your modern translations don't have that word, and it's a psalm of David, but it actually means upon the death of a son, or death for the son. And so this isn't really something musical that's being played like an instrument, but it's the title of a song, and it has to do in some way, shape, or form with the death of a son. Now, we might think immediately, well, this maybe will be Jesus, because in Psalm 8, the psalm we did last week, it's all about Jesus. It's a messianic psalm. But actually, chapters 9 and 10 are more about God's judgment upon the wicked, his grace upon those that will accept Christ. And so there are those that believe that really the death of the son is talking about the firstborn of Egypt, because of other scriptures we'll be getting into later in these psalms, talking about the history of Israel and how the Lord actually brought judgment upon Egypt through the death of the firstborn. If you ever saw the movie The Ten Commandments, you know, and you've seen that on the big screen. But actually, the death of the firstborn of Egypt, including Pharaoh's son, to launch Israel into their freedom. For after Pharaoh's son died, he called Moses in and said, take your people and go. Just go, just get out of here. And that became the Red Sea experience and God leading the children of Israel onto the promised land. So this very well could be the meaning. The scholars just guess. One guessed that we're talking here about the son of Goliath. I don't know how they really got that one, but you know, it's just kind of a guessing game, so we're speculating. But all we know for sure is the title of this psalm is Death for the Son, or Upon the Death of a Son. Now, as we look at chapter 9, we're actually going to be looking at, in the first 12 verses of chapter 9, praise. It's prominently praise. Praise to the Lord for David's deliverance from his enemies, and how the Lord takes care of enemies in our lives that have come against us. And then in verses 13 through 20, it's a prayer. It's most prominent thing is prayer in the second part of that psalm for the deliverance, and asking God for help, as we do, and some of us have asked tonight in our prayers tonight, and we will be also silently before him all through the night, asking God for help, for strength against our enemies. Remember, our enemies are threefold: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh talks about the lust that war against our souls, that alcoholism can come and take us away from the Lord, and drugs and all those things that are out there in the world. And so those are our enemies, yes, they are. The lust that war against our souls. And then, of course, there's the enemy, the devil, who is the tempter. And he goes about like a roaring lion seeking whom he might devour. He's our enemy. And then there are those that the enemy, the devil, will anoint as human beings around us that will come and gnash their teeth upon us, not literally, but using verbal karate, and we all know what that's like, against us, and bringing accusations against us, that the anointed of the enemy. So these are all enemies to us. And so as we read through Psalms, we can go ahead and just apply it as it applies to us and the enemies of our souls. Now, I want to say one more thing in the introduction, and that is that Psalm 2 and Psalm 8 were just a marvelous mountaintop experience about Jesus Christ and the coming kingdom. And we'll be actually looking at the coming kingdom in kind of a different slant in the next seven Psalms. And actually in Psalm 9 and 10 that we'll be looking at, we're going to be looking at really Antichrist kingdom and the kingdom that will come against Jesus Christ in the end times. And as the second coming comes, the Antichrist will be defeated and his judgment will come. And that is really covered in chapter 10 of Psalms. And so we're really into a huge prophetic picture here in Psalms 9 and 10, as well as in chapter 8 about the coming Christ. And so it's a big picture, and it's a picture that includes all of history as we see it, talking about the nations and the judgment of the nations and so forth. And of course, the Christian takes blessing in God's justice. We never want to rejoice in the death of the wicked. The Lord is not pleased or blessed with the death of the wicked. There's no way. He wants everyone to come to him. He is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But it doesn't take away from his sense of justice. And in his sense of justice, as we see, the nations will be judged, and individuals will be judged that take advantage of other individuals. And so we get into this psalm now, beginning first with a determination by David to praise God. Let's look at chapter 9, verse 1. Now it says, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart. I will show forth all your marvelous works. I will be glad and rejoice in you. I will sing praise to your name, O Most High. Now this is a determination that's made by David, even though he's in trouble, even though his enemies are just beating on him and just bringing him down and all the time in his face, and these things that we all feel and go through from time to time in life, probably more often than not, facing some kind of enemy against us each day. But here David says, I will, four times in these two verses, I will praise thee. And then he says, I will show forth your marvelous works. Verse 2, I will be glad and rejoice. I will sing praise to your name. Before he goes into the next verse, which says, when my enemies, begins to talk about the enemies. Now, he is determined to praise God. This is a man after God's own heart. And it takes a determination to do that. We have a choice. The scripture says, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. We can do that. We can let our heart be troubled. Lord, just wait there while I let my heart be troubled. And you can go off this way and just let your heart be troubled, just about it, anything and everything you can imagine. I mean, you can just turn the news on and get upset about every single thing on the news. And sometimes they want to help you with that, you know. So you're not upset yet. Let me tell you about the broccoli and the bugs in the broccoli. Let me just share that with you. And the tumors in the chicken. And they'll go on and on about some terrible thing that might kill you any minute. You know, and so then your heart can be troubled. You can be upset. Or you can choose with David, I will bless the Lord. I will talk of his mighty works. I will praise the Lord. I will, and what's the last I will there? I will sing praise to your name. And this is a marvelous place to be. This is a marvelous place to be. And so let's take a look at the second part of verse 9 again. It's verse 1. It says, I will show forth. I will show forth. I, as a person, in my life, my time on the earth, I will show forth all your marvelous works. Lord, I'm going to spend a lot of time as a Christian. I'm going to say, I will. with David. I know things are tough, and I know things are going on over here, and things are going on over there, and there's several ways I could be killed today. You know, if you ever read that bumper sticker, one atom bomb can ruin your whole day, you know, kind of thing. Yes, and there's many things that can ruin your whole day, you know. But the thing is, I will spend my time showing forth your marvelous works to those people around me. I'm going to show forth your marvelous works. Now let's take a look at verse 11. Verse 11 has the same thing here. Let's read it. It says, verse 11, chapter 9. Sing praises to the Lord who dwells in Zion. Declare among the people his doings. What has God done for me? And I can tell people about the things that God has done for me lately, or I can tell people about the things that God has done for me 15 years ago. But I can, yes, I can declare among the people his doings. You know, the latest neat thing that God's done for us in this long line of strong events is that he's been giving us scripture about how our apartment complex won't be torn down, but we'll be able to keep living there. And I've been pretty loud about that to the neighbors and telling them all about it too. And we got posters put all around our complex that they're going to tear it down real soon and we'll have to move. And this is our latest threat. Well, this has been going on for 4 years, and the Lord keeps giving his scripture. I will not suffer your foot to be moved. By my mercy, you shall not be moved. These are Psalm 121, Psalm 21, and then Psalm 30. We got one Sunday morning, as Pastor Bill was reading Psalm 30, you shall never be moved. I like that one the best. You shall never be moved. I like where I live. I want to stay there. And then we got Psalm 15, this latest threat, after 4 years now of being threatened. And all the signs are all around the place, and Sherry and I are among maybe 20 people that still live in a complex that holds 54. Everybody's gotten scared out. But we got it again. You shall never be moved. Psalm 15, last verse. Well, last week, as we got home from church, after getting this last verse again, the manager told us that the sale has gone through. It's been sold to the guy that wants to build condominiums and tear the place down. But because of the economy, he's decided to wait a couple of years. So here we are again, the Lord keeping his word. And so we get 2 more years. So no, this is big. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. So what I'm doing right now is just declaring to you his mighty doings, aren't I? His marvelous works. And I think you and I should be about that, don't you? This is what we should spend our time doing. Why bother with the rest of it? Instead of going, oh me, oh my, and joining right in, let's saddle up on Eeyore. I don't know if your kids watch Winnie the Pooh, but you know, we've had Winnie the Pooh ad nauseum with our grandkids at home. Like, can I watch the Pooh Bear again? I know it by heart. But when you get to Eeyore is, oh me, oh my. You know, my tail's going to get stuck in the ground, and then, you know, the H-bomb's going to come and blow us all up, and I'm going to have the bugs in my broccoli forever, and the tumors in the chicken will give me hormones, and I will run through the desert and be smashed like a worm. Just you wait and see, because Iran's going to get us good. You know, all these things. I mean, you could go on for weeks about all of it, but you know what? Why waste your time? Amen? Amen. Let's talk. And let's show forth the marvelous works of God. Declare among the people his doings, what he's done and what he's doing. It's a marvelous thing because he's done so much. And he's all the time working to do it, isn't he? You know, there's a New Testament scripture that goes along with this. I think I'd be in sin not to show you this scripture. Let's go to 1 Peter 2:9. This is who you are in the Lord. You ever wonder, when I accept Jesus, who am I? This is who you are. And I'd like you to receive this tonight, if you will. Just receive this. This is what God has to say about you as a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, I'll give you an opportunity tonight before we leave this place to become a Christian. You're either reading right now who you are or what you're going to be before you leave this place, if you're ready to accept Christ tonight. It says this, you are a chosen generation, been chosen by God. Chosen generation, a royal priesthood. It says in Revelations that you're kings and priests, a royal priesthood. You're kings and priests before God. A king, because the Lord is going to cause you to inherit all that he has. If we be children of God, we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. Jesus said, to he that overcomes, will I grant to him to sit in my throne. Just imagine that now. Jesus is going to grant you to sit in his throne with him. As I overcame, says Jesus, and am set down with my Father in his throne. So Jesus has set down in the throne of the Father, and Jesus will invite you and I to come and sit on his throne with him. It is a marvelous thing. You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should, and here it is, this is what you should do, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Now, another translation says that you should show forth his excellencies. Let's see, what is excellent about the Lord? It doesn't take you a long time to think of about six things, and then you'll get seven, and you can go right on and on. What is excellent about him? Oh, yes, he is the excellent one. He's the mighty one. He's the wonderful one. He's my counselor. He's my psychiatrist. He's the healer of my body. He's the savior of my soul. You can go on and on about the excellencies of the Lord. Well, that's who you are. That's what you're to do. You are a royal priesthood. You are a chosen generation. You are a peculiar people. And if you don't believe that, just have a big Jesus smile on your face and go out there outside the church walls and say Jesus loves you to somebody. You're peculiar. Yes, you are. And they'll look at you just like that. You are strange. But you know what? We're strange for Jesus, aren't we? And as the Apostle Paul put it, I'm a fool for Jesus Christ. Oh yeah. And I'll become a fool for Jesus Christ. Yes, I will. Because I love him. And he's as real to me as my dad and my mom. He's as real to me as any family member, as my sons and my grandkids. Jesus is real. And he's my dad. And he is wonderful. And so we show forth his excellencies. We show forth his praises. Because he has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Light. Why wallow around in the darkness? It's so dark. I can't see. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know which end is up. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I should say. I don't know nothing. I'm nobody. Nothing's any good anymore. Goodbye. And that's darkness. But I can say, I know that Jesus Christ loves me. I know he's got a plan for my life because he said he does. And he told me that if I meditate in his word day and night, and I'm quoting scripture now, in whatever I do, I'm going to be good at it. I'm going to prosper in whatever I do if I know the Lord. And he's going to be with me wherever I go. And I want to tell you about his marvelous works. And I want to show forth his excellencies and his praises. And just let the other go. This is our brother David. This is what he's about. He faced a lot of enemies, a lot of ups and downs. He was chased around the desert for 15 years with a guy that was trying to kill him. He went through all kinds of problems and trials. He had his best friend turn on him. All the things that might happen to you happened to David. And yet he said, I will praise God. I will show forth his marvelous works. and that's what he was about. And this is so good for us, isn't it? Yes, it is. Yeah, that wasn't real powerful, yes, but I'll ask you again. Isn't this what we should do?
Yes.
Amen. Good. Thank you. Powerful. Good. Let's go back to Psalm 9. So we get now into the enemies, and we're going to get into the nations here in a minute, talk about the nations. But here we say in verse 3, it says, he says, when my enemies are turned back, they shall fall and perish at your presence. David is praising God for this fact. He knows this by faith, that there's a lot of enemies coming against him right at the time. But when they're turned back, they shall fall and perish at the presence of the Lord. For thou hast maintained my right and my cause. Thou sat in the throne judging right. Now the Lord is a righteous judge, and he actually maintains our right and our cause. The Lord takes our side with those that help us. That's another scripture. The Lord will take my side with those that help me. And the Lord will maintain your right and your cause. He will do that. Now, there are some really wonderful scriptures in this area that we can't skip. And the first one we want to look at is 1 Kings 8:44. Let's go to 1 Kings 8:44. Now this is the prayer of Solomon. When Solomon had finished building the temple, he dedicated the temple, and he made a long prayer to the Lord about the dedication of the temple to God. And he says to the Lord in his prayer, verse 44, 1 Kings chapter 8, if thy people go out to battle against their enemy, and that's what we're talking about in Psalms 9 and 10, if thy people go out to battle against thine enemy, their enemy, whithersoever thou shalt send them, and shall pray unto the Lord toward the city which you have chosen, and toward the house that I have built for thy name. Now this would be in parallel to us in praying to Jesus, because Jesus actually came to Jerusalem. That's where he was crucified. That's where he died for you, just outside the walls of Jerusalem, Mount Zion. He died there for you. And before he did go to that death, he told his disciples that they should, if they asked the Father anything, from then on they should ask in his name. And so when we are faced with an enemy and we turn our faces towards Jesus, as they turned their faces towards the city where he would be killed, Jerusalem, God had chosen Jerusalem to be his city, and look to the Lord. It says in verse 45, then hear thou in heaven their prayer and their supplication, which is humble, earnest request, and maintain their cause. Now, isn't that just what David said? Lord, maintain my right and my cause. And so Solomon prays this prayer. Lord, when they're faced with enemies, if they will turn toward you, Lord, towards that city, towards Jesus Christ, who's crucified in that city, just outside that city, would you please maintain their cause? And so that was given to Solomon, and that was, of course, written in the Psalms by David in chapter 9. Now, what's really heavy about all this, to use a 60s term, heavy, what's really marvelous about this whole thing is that even when you've made mistakes, you've sinned against the Lord lets us know that if we repent towards him and confess our sin, that he will maintain our cause. He will maintain it. He's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He'll pick you up, brush you off, put you back on track again, and maintain your cause. And let's get this in the next scriptures. It says this in verse 46. We're still in 1 Kings 8. If they sin against you, for there is no man that sins not. There is no man that sins not. We've been learning that in Romans. And you be angry with them and deliver them to the enemy. so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far or near. Now, the kind of thing in modern day language about this, of course, for them it was being taken away by the Assyrian Empire, 722 BC, and the Babylonian Empire in 586 BC. But what it means to us in the way of sin in our own lives is, if I get into the bottle too much, into booze, what's it going to do? It's going to take a hold upon my life. And I'm going to end up having to go to the Betty Ford Center or some other place to get dried out. But only Jesus can really do that work. Only the Lord can do that work. So I can be taken captive by the sin that I've committed. And you can apply that to any sin. Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land where you who are carried captives, in that captivity that I'm in, if I remember the Lord, and I repent, I turn around in my heart from it, and make supplication unto you in the land of them that have carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely, we have committed wickedness, and so return unto you with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemies, which led them away captive, and pray unto thee toward their land, which you gave them, gave unto their fathers, and the city which you have chosen, and the house which I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, your dwelling place, and maintain their cause. Maintain their cause and forgive. The first two words in verse 50 is, and forgive. And so the Lord, and this is so tremendous, he not only will make, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've accepted the Lord Jesus in your heart, he won't just maintain your cause when the enemy attacks, but he will maintain your cause against the enemy if the enemy has good reason to attack, because you've been in sin and you've been taken captive even. If you'll stop and you'll turn and look to the Lord and look to him, Jesus Christ, the one that was crucified near that city, Jerusalem, then he will also maintain your cause then. And David knew this. And David cried out when it was his fault that things were going wrong. And he cried out when it was just people being mean to him for no reason. And the Lord is always there to maintain our cause. And maintaining our cause in this situation of sin is to forgive. And we're cleansed from all unrighteousness. And we're delivered from the enemy. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's go to the New Testament for this. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. First John chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2. Now, verse 2 really applies to the Roman scriptures we're looking at on Sunday. So this is why I chose this particular one to make the point. But it says in 1 John 2, verses 1 and 2, my little children, I love it when the Lord says that. I like to just think about it for a minute whenever I read it in the Bible. When he says, my beloved or my little children, because that's who we are. We're his little children. As much as my children are my children, and I think much more, because God's love is perfect and mine is imperfect. The Lord pities me. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear or respect or have awe of him. He pities us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. The Lord never wants you to sin. I don't ever want to sin. But you and I do make those errors. And if any man sin, okay, what if you do sin? If any man sin, we have an advocate or a lawyer with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, or the mercy seat, for our sins. The atoning victim, the atoning sacrifice given for us. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world. Died for the whole world, for every single sin, past, present, and future. And so I'm not to sin, and I'm trying hard not to sin, and God's helping me every day not to sin. But if I do sin, He will maintain my cause by saying we have an advocate, a lawyer, with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. He's my lawyer. And you don't get lawyers any better than that. And guess what else? He's free. Cost you an arm and a leg to get a guy from, the yellow pages. But Jesus Christ is free. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We go to Him, we say, Lord, help me. Take my part. Maintain my cause, Lord. And maintain my right. And my right as a Christian is to be able to confess my sin and repent. If I will confess my sins, He's faithful. Though we abide faithless, He is faithful. Though we are faithless, He abides, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. And so I come to Him, and I turn to Him, just as those in the old days would turn toward Jerusalem. And He will maintain my cause. He's so gracious, He's so good. For He is the mercy seat, the atoning victim, the atoning sacrifice for our sins, and not for ours only, but the sins of the whole world, and all the world need do, just like Nineveh in Jonah's time, is to turn and repent, and God will forgive. Jonah was ticked because he wanted Nineveh to burn. Burn, Nineveh, burn. But the Lord rebuked him and said, should I not have mercy? 120,000 little kids, which would be a city of about 1 million people, that God spared Nineveh. And God will spare you and spare anyone in this wide world that will say, Jesus, be my advocate. Jesus, I believe in you. Jesus, I love you like Kathy and Jessica do. Hallelujah. Jesus, I want a testimony too. Lord, I want to be changed by your power. And God will maintain your right to do that. He will maintain your cause, the cause for you to live and not die. Glory be to God in the highest. Praise the Lord. Let's go on back now to Psalm 9, and we want to go on. We begin to talk now about the judgment of the nations, those that will reject Christ and go on in their sin, and continue to want to go ahead and do rotten things instead of being changed by God. And so in chapter 9, it says in verse 5, Thou hast rebuked the heathen. Now the heathen is better translated here, nations. The better translations from all the commentators I read and from probably the modern translations you're reading, if you have the modern translations, is nations. This is a national thing. We're beginning to talk about prophetic words about the end times. We're talking about, yes, near times, but also end times, for God indeed will judge the nations. Thou hast rebuked the nations, thou hast destroyed the wicked. Thou hast put out their name forever and ever. O thou enemy, destructions are come to a perpetual end, and you have destroyed cities. Their memorial is perished with them. So this is really prophetic about what's going to happen to many cities upon the earth. I remember reading Dr. Morris out of his commentary on Revelation called The Revelation Record. He talks about the earthquakes that will happen in the book of Revelation. And one earthquake is so big that every single city on the entire planet will be leveled to rubble. Every single city will be leveled. And that's what we get here prophetically right here. As it says, you have destroyed the cities, the destructions are come, their memorial is perished with them. And so God will do that. It's actually coming to the day when that will happen. And as we look to Him, we are actually put in a different category than with those that will perish under the wrath of God. God is not unrighteous that He would destroy the righteous with the wicked. And we're not righteous because we're better than the wicked. We are righteous because we've asked Jesus to help us, and He's in a dynamic of change in our lives to actually conform us to his image, and so the wickedness is getting less and less in our lives as we are changed, and he sees the finished work right away. As we ask for forgiveness, he forgives us, as we've established already. And so that judgment will be coming. Now, this is recorded in Matthew chapter 25 in a big way. When the Lord Jesus returns to the earth, he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, and he's going to bring judgment. Let's read verses 7 and 8. I hope you haven't turned to Matthew 25. Let's read verses 7 and 8 here. The Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. Yes, he has. And he shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And so this is what will happen in Matthew 25. He will separate the sheep from the goats. And the sheep will be on his right hand and the goats on his left. You know, I hear somebody turning there, so why don't we do that? Let's just go ahead. I forget how long ago it was and since we've been there. So let's just go ahead and turn to Matthew 25. God will judge in righteousness, as we're told here. He shall judge the world in righteousness, minister judgment to the people in uprightness. And we'll just go ahead and read through this. It's just so worth reading through, starting at verse 33. This will be in the Valley of Jehoshaphat. This will be right outside the wall of Jerusalem, after he puts his foot down on the Mount of Olives and comes back in his glory with all the armies of heaven behind him. He's going to set his foot down on the Mount of Olives. It'd be a giant earthquake then, a new valley formed. Jerusalem will be elevated, and he will go ahead and make judgment. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, verse 33 of Matthew 25, and the goats on his left. Then shall the king say to them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and fed thee, or thirsty and gave you drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took you in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we you sick or in prison and came to thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you have done it unto me. And so as Jesus comes in and begins to change our lives, we begin to desire to give a cup of cold water to a saint. We begin to desire to visit people in prison that need to be visited. We begin to desire to visit the sick when they're sick, and to take care of those that need clothes. And the things that God leads us to do as Christians, these things happen because Jesus lives in us. And so when he comes, he'll put those kinds of folks on his right hand, and the other kind on his left, that were just out to make a buck and see who could they could mess up and what scam they could do over the phone to get the old people to give them their money. Guys like that. Whoa, Nelly. When it comes down, it's going to come down hard. For the opposite takes place with the goats. Then shall he say unto them on his left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and angels. For I was hungry, and you didn't give me anything to drink. And I was thirsty, and you didn't help me out. You were just after you. And that's what's going to happen to them. And so judgment will come, and God will judge the nations. And this is what these scriptures that we just read are all about. Let's go on back now to chapter 9 of Psalms. And we'll read verses 9 and 10 now. It says, the Lord also will be a refuge for the oppressed and a refuge in times of trouble. And they that know your name will put their trust in you. For you, Lord, has not forsaken them that seek you. The scripture says that when I seek the Lord with my whole heart, then I will surely find him. Those that seek me with their whole heart will surely find me, the Lord says. And so this is the exhortation here. Those that seek you, you have not forsaken them that seek you among the nations. And these will be the sheep that are on the right hand. A marvelous thing to know about the Lord. He watches each one of us. He's in touch with our hearts. And if we are truly seeking him, we will find him and he will show us. I remember for me, in all my gyrations, our first apartment, Sherry and I, well, actually our second apartment in Long Beach, I was standing at the top of the stairs next to a window that was floor to ceiling, looking outside on the grass. I remember it so clearly. And I said, Jesus, I just want what you want for my life. And the tears started coming down. And I was just broken before God. I said, Lord, I just want to be what you want me to be. I'm just looking to you, Lord. I am sick and tired of my plan. I want your plan, Lord. Your plan, whatever it is. And I meant it. I remember feeling how deep it was. It was from my soul. It was from the bottom of my toes up through my heart and my head to say that to Jesus Christ. And that is when God got me alone in the bedroom and he said, this night I've made you a minister. And you'd never know it. I was working auto parts and I was laying there in bed and the Lord shared that with me, and we happened to have a little Bible study in our house, and I went downstairs and only two people came and they ended up sharing their problems all night. I never got a chance to teach my study. And I was thinking, wow, this night he made me a minister, and I just listened to people all night. He says, guess what? That's what being a minister is. You got to learn how to listen to people. Yeah, you're going to preach and teach. We'll get to that, but this is your first lesson. Just learn to listen. And the Lord did the rest. And the Lord's been doing the rest for 30 years. That was 30 years ago when that happened. 35 or 6 years ago. And God did do what he said he would do. He did it. He did it. By George, he did it. And he made me a pastor. And I'm so thankful to him because it has been a desire of my heart. I love doing it then. I wanted to be a pastor so bad I could taste it. And now that I am, I just want to keep doing it forever and ever and ever and ever and through eternity. Whatever he wants me to do, I want to do it. And that's the way I feel about it. And it's God's grace and it's God's mercy. And God says to those who seek him, forget about the wrath. Forget about it. It's not for you. But you're seeking me. And the nations are going to get pummeled. But he's going to protect those that are seeking him. And no matter what comes down the pike, those that seek the Lord, those that seek him will be protected and blessed. And when God's ready for you to die, that's when you'll die. And it doesn't matter if 10 guys come at you with knives. If it ain't your time, you won't go. You'll do a flip over their heads and run away like a superhero. But if it's your time to go, glory to God, stab me on. Because it's time for me to go. God's taken me home now. And that's the way it is for the Christian. Amen? Amen? It's as simple as that. And so we need to face all our difficulties with that attitude. I will praise the Lord. I will speak of his marvelous works. I will share about his doings. For that's what I'm called to. I am part of a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a people called out for his name. To show forth his excellencies, his praises, because I've been called from darkness into his marvelous light. Amen? Amen? Praise the Lord. This is the truth. And the truth will set us free. Now, there's some requirements for this righteousness before him and for blood. He remembers them. He forgets not the cry of the humble. When he comes to make war with the nations, when he comes to do the things that he needs to do upon the earth, he forgets not the cry of the humble. If we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, he will exalt us in due time. When his wrath comes upon this earth, the last 7 years of history upon the earth, the rapture of the church will come before that time. For we are not appointed to wrath, but the obtaining of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Oh, yes. And the Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. Dead in Christ shall rise first, and we that are reigning upon the earth shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Comfort one another with these words. Praise the Lord. Have mercy upon me, O Lord. Consider my trouble, which I suffer of them that hate me, thou that lifts me up from the gates of death, that I might show forth all thy praise in the gates of the daughter of Zion. I will rejoice in your salvation. The heathen or the nations are sunk down in the pit that they have made, in the net which they hid in their own is their own foot taken. Now, we've seen scriptures about individuals. It says that he that digs a pit shall fall into it. And so when an individual is digging a pit for you, just let him dig. Don't dig one for him, because he'll fall in the pit that he's digging for you, and you'll fall into the pit you're digging for him. So leave the pit alone. Put your shovel down and let God take care of it. When someone's digging a pit for you, at work or wherever, you just let him dig, because he's going to fall into the pit that he's digging. Now, this also applies to the nations. And this is the verse we're getting here. The nations are sunk down in the pit that they have made. In the net which they hid is their own foot taken. So when a nation is plotting and planning evil, for example, Iran against Israel openly, wants to see Israel wiped off the face of the earth, they are going to fall into the pit that they're digging. This applies to nations also. The Lord is known by the judgment which he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. And then it says hagiano, which means meditation, and selah, which means a musical pause in the song. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. God help our nation. Brothers and sisters, please pray for revival here in the U.S. There's so many disturbing things that we've heard lately about this nation being on the road to forgetting God. In 1960, prayer was removed from the schools. In 1960s, our schools started to go downhill. The crime rate rose. Kids are so confused today that they're killing each other and killing themselves. That nation that forgets God. And then two more requirements for us. The first was humble. Remember, we read humble in verse 12. The next two are in verse 18. For the needy, do you need God? Are you needy tonight? Do you need him? Oh, yes. The church at Laodicea said this. We are rich and increase with goods. And the Lord said, but you don't know that you're blind and naked. And I counsel you to buy from me gold tried in the fire, that you might not be naked and you might be clothed. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. Praise the Lord. And the expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. These are talking about people that are dependent upon God. The needy, the poor, blessed are the poor in spirit, whether it be poor in our spirit or poor financially. The needy, the poor, the humble, these are the folks that God looks out for, that come to him, becoming dependent upon him. We had this in Psalm 8. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings, totally dependent little babies on the Lord, thou hast perfected strength, thou hast perfected praise. Arise, O Lord, let not man prevail. Let the heathen be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. We don't have really time to go to Ezekiel 38 right now, but in Ezekiel 38 and verse 23, and you can look this up a little later, we'll end with this, is when Russia and Iran will attack Israel in Ezekiel 38 and 39. And the scripture there gives the reason that God breaks forth with such a fury and brings hailstones and all kinds of cataclysmic, there you go, I said it right, events against Russia and Iran and their allies that attack Israel in the end times. As he says, that you might know that I am the Lord, that you might know that. And so David here prophetically is praying. He says, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. And that is the bottom line. The nations that would rise up against God, they're just men like you and I, men and women, with fears, with anxieties, with weaknesses beyond belief. And God is God. And he will bring these judgments upon nations and upon rulers and upon the wicked and upon the enemies of God. And those of us that will turn to him, if we will humble ourselves under his mighty hand, if we will confess that we need him, if we will go ahead and allow him to bring that poverty-stricken feeling in our spirits of knowing that we can't turn from sin without him, God will pick us up and protect us, and we become his people. And David knows this well, and David is simply rejoicing in it and praying about it in Psalm 9. Next week in Psalm 10, we'll talk about the Antichrist and the judgment of his kingdom. But let's go ahead and stand and pray together now. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have everything under control. And Lord, as different national leaders begin to rattle their sabers, make threats, and Lord, as nations begin to forget you, we know, Lord, that you're going to handle that. And Father, we do pray again for our nation in Jesus Christ's holy name, that you would bring sweet revival. Oh, Lord, bring it again. Lord, you did it in Wales, Lord. You did it at Azusa Street, Lord. You did it with the Jesus movement. Lord, we need another Jesus movement, but nationwide, not just Southern California, Lord. Father, nationwide. And you can start here again if you want, Lord, or anywhere you want to start, but we're asking and we're looking to you for the power of the Holy Ghost to fall on this place, Lord, and to fall on our nation, Jesus, to do a work, to bring a good plan, Lord. And Father, help us not to forget you. And Lord, we pray that you would just simply have your way in our lives and with those all around us. This time, we would like to keep our promise in saying that if there's anyone here tonight that hasn't accepted Jesus as their Savior, oh, he wants you to need him. Oh, he wants you to humble yourself before him. Oh, he wants you to realize that you're poverty-stricken without him, and he wants to come help you. But you have to open the door. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him, and he with me." Sup meaning fellowship with him, to actually be able to take communion, to sup with him. And so the Lord just desires you to open your heart. That's all you need to do. If you'll hear his voice tonight and open the door to your heart, he will come in. And so we're going to go ahead and say the sinner's prayer tonight. And the congregation here knows this well. And it's just praying scripture back up to Jesus about our sin, about how we need him. And if you want to accept Jesus tonight as your Savior, you can say this prayer with us. Just repeat this after me, along with the congregation. Dear Lord Jesus, I am a sinner. Lord, I want to be humble. Lord, I need you. Lord, I feel poverty-stricken in my spirit. I need your help. Lift me up, Lord. Forgive me, Lord. I turn my voice and heart toward you. Come be my Savior. Jesus, help me. Thank you now, Lord, for hearing me and healing me spiritually and physically. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. If you did that tonight, be sure to tell somebody, because the scripture says, Jesus Christ said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father and his holy angels. And please come forward to get a Bible if you need a Bible, or come to the prayer room for prayer. Prayer room's right over here for anything you need help with. God loves you so much. He is just so blessed for every single person that comes to him, that takes his side, because certainly he wants to take your side with those that help you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. May the Lord bless you now. May you know from the bottom of your toes to the top of your head that you have everlasting life. Everlasting life. You will live forever with the Lord Jesus in his kingdom. Until then, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are peculiar people, chosen by him to show forth his excellencies, his praises, because you've come out of darkness into the marvelous light. So God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Amen.